بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله على منة الولاية وكفى بها منا، الحمد لله على نعمة الإسلام وكفى بها نعمة، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا النبي المؤيد والرسول المسجد والمصطفى الأمجد والمحمود الأحمد حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سفن النجاة الأعلام، من ركب سفينتهم نجا ومن تخلف عنها هلك وغرق. ثم أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continuing from yesterday's lecture in regard to the soul and to the body of a human being, where we said and we have spent a great deal explaining that the human body consists of two worlds and two lives in one existence. This body of ours that has come into existence is actually formed from two things. One is the divine spark, meaning the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has given life into our bodies and our physical aspect of it. So you blend the order of Allah, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the physical body, that what forms man earthly existence. That's what forms me as a human being walking on the face of this earth. It is here on this earth that we find that the armies of good and evils are stationed within the one body, within the one self. You find the armies of evil and good are stationed and they are there present within my setup. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite wisdom is giving man a chance in this world to be able to overcome these armies of evil through the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed man with, in order that he would use these faculties to ensure his supremacy and to reach a level higher than the angels. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that there are among my ummah a group of mu'mineen who through spiritual exercise can reach a level that is higher than angels. And this is not strange. Not strange at all. If we understand the nature of angels and the nature of a human being, you would find that angels were created simply and purely on the premise of worshipping Allah. They don't have another faculty. They don't have a faculty that induces them to go against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them that we find, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran, some of them are worshipping Allah throughout the time they were created, till the day of judgment, in a state of ruku'. Some of them are in a state of sujood. Some of them in a state of qiyam. Some of them in a state of tasbih. Some of them in a state of glorification to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is amazing through the infinite wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He combined all the worships of the malaika in salat and gave it to the gift to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You do qiyam, you do sujood, you do ruku', you do remembrance, you do glorification in one act. In one act. And this is the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to none other nation than the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the prayers of past umam, of past nations, did not consist of that particular formula in the shape or the state that we offer our prayers in. Yes, they used to pray, they used to glorify Allah, but not in the fashion and the way we actually do it. This body of ours is divided into seven quarters. These quarters are, number one, the ears, the eyes, the tongue, the stomach, the private parts, the arms and the legs. Together with the power of thought and imagination, which this faculty, if not trained well, the faculty of imagination and thought, together with the seven parts of the human body, if it is not trained in accordance with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this power of thought and imagination will be sovereign over other faculties in the human mind and in the human setup. Therefore, once it becomes sovereign over these parts, these faculties of imagination moves to employ all other faculties towards fiendish direction, all of them are converted into satanic verses, and man's existence turned into a satanic domain. That's why you would find sometimes certain behavior from people that is not rational. For example, there is a group in America that has come recently into the scene. It's a singing group. What do these people do? When they go on stage, they perform the most abhorrent acts, such as, alhamdulillah, you are fasting and you're not eating. They would get a live rat, and they will get a blender. They will put the rat in the blender, mix it and drink it on stage. Is this a human, rational behavior for someone to do something like that? Their next step, why? Because the faculty of imagination has become sovereign over the parts of their bodies. They are not employing what? They are not employing the power of reason over the power of imagination. So the power of imagination takes over them in order that they will come up with these Hinduistic or Hinduistic ideas that are totally inspired from Satan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indicated that in the Quran, وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ, that Satans do inspire to their followers to do things that are contrary to the laws of Allah. Their next step is what? Their next step is to perform a suicide act on stage. Where is humanity going to? Once humanity leaves its reign into the power of imagination and thought, of course, ill thought, ill imagination, then a person would find himself in the domain of satanic power. However, if faith and reason, as we stated earlier, take position of the mind and command all human faculties to work towards good, man's existence become a domain of divine rational powers, such as the fact and the real issues in regard to Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Wallah, I think in the month of Ramadan, Ahlul Bayt deserve a much louder salawat. So that man, once the power of faith and reason takes over him, he will be able to go into the divine, into the domain of the divine, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned yesterday, so much so that he will say to things, be, and they will be. Straight away. Straight away he would say to Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated in many ahadith of his, رُبَّ أَشْعَثٍ أَغْبَرٍ ذِي طِمْرَيْنٍ مَطْرُودٍ بِالْأَبْوَابِ لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَبَرَّ. Subhanallah. رُبَّ أَشْعَثٍ. What does أَشْعَثٍ mean? Someone who is unkempt, يعني his hair is frizzy, it's all over the place. يعني he has the signs of someone who is traveling. أَشْعَثٍ أَغْبَرٍ. He's got dust on his clothes. ذِيطٌ رَيْن. He has two pieces of clothes on him. مَطْرُودٌ أَوْ مَدْفُوعٌ بِالْأَبْوَابِ. Meaning people would not even welcome him into their doors, into their homes. If they see him, they say, I don't want to know him. He's a miskeen. And the Prophet ﷺ says about himself, Allahumma ahyini miskeenan, wa amitni miskeenan, wa hshurni fi zumratil masakin. Amazing. These masakin, we don't want to know them. Yet the Prophet says, oh Allah, make me live as a miskeen, and die as a miskeen, and resurrect me in the company of masakin. Subhanallah. But unfortunately, we don't want to be needy, masakeen, like some people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone came into the company of the Prophet while the Prophet is giving a lesson, and mashallah, he's got a beautiful abaya on, very nice, clean, white one, like the one I'm wearing. And he's sitting in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Prophet is teaching, and some miskeen comes, and he sits next to that, mashallah, beautiful looking person. So what he does, he holds his abaya like this, he gathered it under his clothes, so that that miskeen would not touch him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, what sort of reaction is this? What sort of reaction is this? Are you afraid that some of his poverty will touch you, or some of your wealth will transfer to him? Is this what you are afraid of? That some of his poverty would transfer to you while some of your wealth would go to him? He felt that his reaction and action were not appropriate in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he hurried after that person, that miskeen, to apologize for his action. Who dictated this action to that man? It's the power of imagination and thought. I'm thinking, maybe, you know, his poverty would come to me. Huh? Just like there is an ancient figure in Baghdad. He was known as Juha. I don't know if you know this ancient character. He was a very funny character. Actually, they say he's a myth, but he existed. He is not a myth. It was a real figure. That person, one day, he was rich. So all the children of the town used to come to him. This is the power of imagination. Look at the power of imagination. It leads people to untruth at times, to falsehood. He was coming into the town, and all the children of that time used to gather around him because he's rich, and they used to beg him for money. So whenever he comes, they used to line up in one straight line, and one dirham each. One day, Juha became poor. He went bankrupt for some reason. So the children came as usual. He doesn't want to tell them that I've become a miskeen, because it's a crime. In today's world, it's a crime to tell someone I'm poor or I'm a miskeen. So they lined up. He said, no, today I have a better idea. The power of imagination. He said, what? He said, you know this corner there? He said, yes. He said, there's someone giving sweets for free. All the children ran towards the corner. All of a sudden, Juha started thinking himself, maybe it's true, so he ran after them. Subhanallah. Power of imagination. It makes you feel that something untrue, true. And that is exactly what is happening in our world today. The whole world today that is represented in its superpowers want you to believe that you as a Muslim is a non-entity. You as a Muslim don't exist. Your religion is archaic. Your religion is ancient. Your laws that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not count. You have to be liberal. You have to be free. Free from what? Free from any ethics. Free from any shame. Free from any dignity. Free from any God consciousness whatsoever. If that is the sort of freedom that they want to call for, I would rather be restricted than to be free in that fashion or in that form. To the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, said that what people inherited from the heritage of the prophets, what people have inherited from the heritage of previous prophet, if you have no shame, do as you please. إِذَا كُنْتَ لَا تَسْتَعِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. If you have no shame, and that's exactly what happens to people when the power of reasoning and the power of faith escape them, and the power of imagination comes, their shame goes away with it. And they start behaving in such a way as if it is normal, and what you do is abnormal. It is normal in today's society, for example, to see on a billboard, semi-dressed woman. But it is not normal to see someone in hijab. They say, oh, what's this? Why are you suppressing women? Ya Habibi, how do you know that you are suppressing women? How do you know that this is not a choice that this woman wants to be in? And she feels proud that in fact, when a person looks at her in her dignified, modest mode of dress, that person is not looking at her from a physical perspective, but he is looking at her from an intellectual perspective. Because this semi-dressed, or sometimes undressed, as the Prophet ﷺ said, kasiyatun, ariyatun, a dress but not dressed. As the Prophet explained, that there will come a time on my nation, you will see women that I have not seen in my life, they are dressed but not dressed. And you can see them all around. You go to any these soap operas, you will see them. Kusum and Kutum and God knows what. You know, as if, you know, someone was arguing, Sheikh, what do you have against Kusum and Kutum? Allah, I said, nothing. He said, then why do you mention it in your speech? Because Kusum and Kutum teaches you social behavior. I said, Allahu Akbar. So Ahlul Bayt don't teach you social behavior. Al-Quran does not teach you social behavior or how to behave according to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that teaches you how to be good to your parents, how to be good to your neighbors, how to be good to your children, how to have an excellent relationship in the one family. Do I have to go to Days of Our Lives and God knows what in order to learn these social behaviors? Subhanallah. Things are twisted and being topped upside down. As I said earlier in my first speech, people unfortunately in today's world are walking on their heads, not walking on their legs. They're walking upside down because they see things upside down. Wal-iyadu billah. Thus, when man's existence becomes a domain of divine rational powers, he forces satanic powers to retreat, accepting total defeat. You will see that when Shaitan wants to persuade someone or lure someone into something bad, Shaitan himself does not come. He sends one of his lowest ranking officers, so to speak. Lowest ranking officers. And that lowest ranking officer will come to you. He will try to seduce you or lower you. If he succeeded, Shaitan says, in our day-to-day language, what the heck, man? Why should I come with all my grandeur to persuade this, you know, man who does not know even the basics of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from him? To that extent, the Prophet indicates the importance of knowledge and building that self-character and building the power of faith and reason over the power of thought and imagination. He says, وَلَفَقِيهٌ وَاحِدٌ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ عَابِدٍ. Indeed, one jurist, meaning one learned person, who knows where to get knowledge from and the sources of that knowledge, where they are gained from, the Prophet described that jurist as far more difficult on shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. 1,000 worshippers. Because someone who worships Allah without using the power of faith and reason and understanding the laws and the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what it entails to live within the parameters of this sharia, if you don't have that power, if you don't have the wealth of knowledge to be able to understand this particular sharia, then it becomes you and I become very easy target before shaitan, so much so that he doesn't have to come himself. Doesn't have to come himself. And therefore, we find from this prelude that I have been speaking about for the past 3 days, we find that struggle against oneself becomes far greater than struggle for the sake of Allah and dying as a martyr in the sake of Allah. Why? Because this condition implies, the condition of fighting against one's own self implies what? Implies overpowering one's own powers and faculties and placing them under the yoke of God's command and purging the domain of our body from any satanic elements. And it takes a great deal to be able to ensure the fact that you will be able to overcome these faculties that always try to lure you and seduce you into going away or leading a life that is astray from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim wants us to be. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Now, what are the steps that we need to take? I will only, inshallah, conclude with one step because there are about 5 steps that we need to look at, and then we'll go into the 40 ahadith. We have not yet touched on the 40 hadith, by the way. The first step, in order to be able to control these faculties to our advantage, whereby I will be able to have the dominant powers of divine laws and the dominant powers of divine commands, overcome the satanic powers, and so much so that satanic forces will admit defeat, the number one station is what we call contemplation. For someone to begin the process of contemplation. In Al-Kafi, there is a narration attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in which the Prophet says, تَفَكُّرُ سَاعَ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ عِبَادَةِ سَنَةٍ. Subhanallah. To spend an hour of contemplation. What the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicates here, تَفَكُّرُ سَاعَ, it does not mean an hour of our hours. Yani, it indicates a span of time. A short span of time, not necessarily an hour of our own calculation. He says to be able to spend a short while contemplating about one's own self is far greater than spending 1 year in worship without understanding this idea of worshiping. And I'll give you a simple example to prove my case. Al-Hur, Al-Rayah, when he prevented Al-Imam al-Hussein to continue his journey and forced him to camp in Karbala. On the eve of that day, or on the 10th day of Muharram, what was Al-Hur doing? He was exercising the power of contemplation. So much so that Muhajir ibn Aws, who was one of the people in the presence of Al-Hur, he looks at Al-Hur and he says to him, Hur, I see that you are being bewildered. You are confused. You are not in your state of mind. Al-Hur shudders. He shuddered. He did not answer. He kept silent. He said, by Allah, if Muhajir ibn Aws was to be asked, who was the greatest warrior of Kufa? I would not hesitate to say that it is Al-Hur. But I see you today in a very funny position. He said, Wayhuka, woe unto you. I am contemplating for my soul to either be in Jahannam or in Jannah. Tafakkur. I am thinking, where should I be? Should I remain on the side of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and I will be doomed by going to hellfire? Or should I contemplate my position and switch side and go to Al-Husayn ibn Ali? Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. What we call introspection, self-examination or self-reflection on one's own body. Contemplate, am I doing the right thing? Am I satisfied with the condition that I find myself in? In every day-to-day life, in regard to my relationship with Allah, in regard to my relationship with fellow human being, in regard to my relationship with my fellow Muslims and mu'mineen, or is there things that need to be refined in my character? The Prophet ﷺ says, it is good to reflect on one's character, and in particular in regard to the issue of akhlaq, in regard to the issue of mannerism, and ethics. The Prophet says, إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَسَعُوا النَّاسَ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. Don't think you can always buy people with your money. Don't think you can satisfy people with your money. Simply because you have money, you can buy someone. No. There are people who cannot be bought by money. Cannot be bought, even if they were the worst destitute on earth. To them, a matter of principle is far greater than the entire wealth in this world. إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَسْعُوا النَّاسَ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. You will not be able to satisfy people through your wealth. So how can you satisfy people then? فَسَعَوْهُمْ بِأَخْلَاقِكُمْ. فَسَعَوْهُمْ بِأَخْلَاقِكُمْ. Then embrace them. Contain them. Not with your wealth, but with your manners. Manners. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك الأطهار. You gave an excellent example of what we call the law or the philosophy of ethics. You gave an excellent example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once saw a woman. When she saw him, she started to tremble. The Prophet went to her and he comforted her. He said, "Ya ammata, or ya ukhta, or ya umma, or mother, don't tremble. I am only a person whom his mother used to bake bread and feed him. I'm only a person. Don't shudder. Don't tremble. I am a person like you and I. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ. There is that degree, that separation of balance, of powers, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is inspired to. But the Prophet was not a haughty person. He was not an arrogant person. He taught everything by action and deed, not by words. Not by words. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Ali Zainul Abideen salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi used to carry food to 300 families in Medina. Under the jet black night, after he passed away, they realized that it was Ali ibn al-Husayn who used to feed them. They didn't know who he was. He used to wear his shawl over his face, and he used to go at night and give food to 300 families. And you know what's the worst or the most surprising thing about these families? The 300 of them were from Bani Umayyah. Allahu Akbar. From Bani Umayyah. The very one that killed his father, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Why? Because he lived by deed. He's an imam. He even showed Yazid. And he told him about Salatul Ghufayla. You know Salatul Ghufayla? How powerful it is that it forgives your sins. Yazid tries to mock Al-Husayn ibn Ali, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in the presence of his aunt, Sayyida Zainab, salamullahi alayha. He says, "Ya Yazid, hal lana min ya Hussein, ya Ali ibn al-Hussein, hal lana min tawbah?" You know when you sit in a gathering and there's some religious people sitting and you got the affluent and the haughty people and they want to mock these religious people. And maybe sometime you would find them drinking and they say, "Is this haram?" You know, in a sarcastic way, as if he doesn't know that it's haram. Like two people were drinking hash. You know what hash is? All of a sudden they become muftis, mashallah, these two people. So someone asked the other, "Is hash haram or halal?" Subhanallah. Listen, you know, when the power of imagination overcomes the power of reason, is hash halal or haram? So one of them says, "If it is haram, we are burning it. And if it is halal, we are drinking it." Subhanallah, look at the logic. Look how shaitan comes to you and dictates to you certain aspects. If it is haram, we are burning it. And if it is halal, we are drinking it. Subhanallah. So these people sometimes mock you. Yazid wanted to mock al-Imam al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa sallam. He doesn't know that these people are backed and aided by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, "Alana min tawbah?" He says, "Yes." Ajeeb. "Alana min tawbah?" "Yes." "How?" He said, "You pray Salatul Ghufayla between Maghrib and Isha." This riwayah, by the way, is in Kafi. In Bihar al-Anwar, if you doubt what I'm saying. Yani just to be on the right, safe side. It's in Bihar al-Anwar. He says, "Yes. If you pray Salatul Ghufayla, rak'atayn lillah ta'ala." He teaches him. Zainab looks at her nephew. She said, "What are you telling the man?" He said, "I am an imam, whether he likes it or not. And I am obliged through the post of my imamah to point out to people how they can reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And then he talks to her, to his aunt, and he said, but remain assured, في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا. They will not be able to do it. They will not be able to do it. Some people may say, في قلوبهم مرض. There is disease in their hearts. Why would Allah increase them? It is not that Allah wants to increase them. It is because in their heart there is marad, there is illness, that they cannot find a place for good, for Allah increases their marad. This is the tafsir of the ayah. It is not that Allah unjust and He increases those people who have an illness against Allah, that Allah increases. No, they have that illness to the degree that no good can penetrate that illness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are doomed anyway because of your own choice, because of that person's own choice. So contemplation, introspection, self-reflection on oneself is one of the stations of how to attain that power of reason and faith to overcome the power of what we call imagination and thought. هذا وبالله التوفيق أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.